We're stepping into this sermon series today called Making Your Impossible Possible, and that would be all about miracles. You need to hear today that it is never too late. But here's the problem with this idea of miracles in God is we make far too many assumptions about what is and what is not possible. We as human beings make far too many assumptions about what is and is not possible. I remember at the beginning of the season, Braxton Miller goes down as quarterback, first stringer, and everybody wrote off the Buckeyes, including yours truly. In fact, I don't even think I watched a couple of the first games, and that's a pretty big deal for me. I remember in that second game of the season when they lost to Virginia Tech and just got stone cold blown up by them. The next day, Maurice Clarett was here. If you remember, Maurice came to town, and he and I shared back and forth our frustration and disgust and basically wrote off the year. That day, actually, the entire nation not only wrote off Ohio State, they wrote off the Big Ten in general. They said there's no way a Big Ten team is even going to get near the playoffs at the end. Well, we win throughout the rest of the season, then it gets to the Michigan game, and then our second-string quarterback, JT Barrett, goes down, and nobody thought they were going to have any chance in the Big Ten title game. They show up to the Big Ten title game. They blow out Wisconsin 59-0. They thought, okay, that might have been a fluke. Somehow they made it into the playoff system, but there are teams that were more deserving of them being there, and still nobody really believed outside of the state of Ohio that they should be there. Then they showed up and took down the entire SEC against Alabama and basically manhandled them, and still people didn't believe that they were going to be able to take care of Oregon in the national championship game, but the joke is on everyone else because they did all that. And you want to know why they were able to do all that? Urban Meyer would tell you. He would tell you it was because this team never gave up belief. They believed, and Urban Meyer had them believing, even when they lost to Virginia Tech, even when they lost their first-string quarterback, their second-string quarterback. No third-string quarterback had ever done what Cardell Jones was able to do. But Urban Meyer kept that locker room believing. And sisters and brothers, I believe that God has brought me here to be a part of ministry and life with you here at Rolling Plains Church to help you keep believing. That we need to keep believing no matter what the challenges come, no matter what people say about our lives, no matter what happens. It is never too late for what God wants to do in our life. And it is human nature to doubt. It is human nature to be stuck in the impossible. And we saw that happen throughout an entire football season. And we realized that all things are possible through God. We were going to the park down in Crooksville. I can't remember the name of the park in Crooksville. It's right there near the football stadium for the high school team. And I took Isabel and Elizabeth down there. And Elizabeth saw the monkey bars, and she wanted to tackle the monkey bars. But I could tell she was hesitant. She didn't think she could do it. Dad, I can't do that. And I knew better than that because I'd been through the same thing that she was going through when I was a kid. You look at something like that, and you think, I don't know if I can do that or not. So I knew this. I knew all she needed was a word. She needed a word of belief. And I said, Elizabeth, I believe you can do that. I know you can do that. And so I stood on the other end. She climbed onto the monkey bar. She made it halfway across and then fell down. And I said, I know you can do that. I believe that you can do this. I can't do this, Dad. I know you can't. She was battling through this mindset of impossibility that every single one of us feels in our life. And it was these loving, encouraging words that said, I believe you can do this, that had her believing to the point where she was able to make it across those monkey bars, and we celebrated. But the problem that we have with experiencing the miraculous is we make subconscious decisions of what God can't and can't do. Am I talking to the right people here today? I mean, we make subconscious choices about what God can and can't do, and we box him in. And belief is the key to experiencing the miraculous. That's all it is. Belief is the key to experiencing the miraculous. In the Bible, in Scripture, Matthew, the author, writes in Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. Then in Luke, he records Jesus' words to say, nothing is impossible with God. Now notice Jesus repeats himself here. Now God is God, and he doesn't waste time with words. And so if God is going to say something, we better pay attention to it. And if God is going to repeat something, then he really wants us to pay attention to it. Because God is not into the business of repeating himself for the heck of it. I mean, God has a message for us today, and that is with God all things are possible. Oh, by the way, nothing is impossible with God. And so not only does he repeat these words, he inverts them the second time. He inverts them the second time to draw our attention to something that we desperately need in our life. We need to hear this more than once because God tells us more than once. How often do you have kids and teenagers and grandkids that need to hear it more than once? Son, turn off the lights. That was just five times yesterday. Or, hey, you know, do your homework. clean your room. They need to be encouraged. Or, like I said with Elizabeth, you can do it. How many times do our kids and teenagers need that encouragement? You can do it. I believe in you. They need to hear it over and over and over again. The reason why we need to hear these things over and over again is because we struggle with them. And when the Bible says the same things in two significantly different or in similar ways, but in significant forms in a sentence, it is a hard concept for us to grasp, and God knows that. And so therefore, he gets a little bit repetitive for us. And God's word to us today is that in the impossible is not a part of his vocabulary. As a matter of fact, in this world, impossible is an expletive to God. The word impossible is an expletive to God. It is not part of his vocabulary. And the problem is it's at the forefront of our vocabulary, and God wants to ferret it out of our life. And when we live in the impossible, we miss his miracles because we allow the logic of humanity in our minds to trump God's divinity. And so we wind up living by assumptions of reality rather than the belief that God can make the impossible possible. Now, you got to understand something about faith. I mean, faith does not ignore a doctor's diagnosis. No, faith and science and faith and healing and faith and medicine, they go hand in hand. Faith does not ignore a doctor's diagnosis. But I'm here to tell you today that faith will seek a second opinion from the great physician. Faith does not ignore a doctor's diagnosis, but faith will seek a second opinion from the great physician. And we're going to take a look at one of Jesus' miracles in the book of John in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. I've mentioned to you that this sermon series is inspired by Mark Batterson's book, The Grave Robber. If you're interested in reading that book, there's copies of it out in the lobby. Would love to have you do that. But we're looking at seven miracles within the book of John, and here's one of them. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well, sir?" The invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. For 38 years, we have a man here who has heard words in his life like this: "You will never walk again. There's no hope for you to walk again. You just might write this thing off because you will never stand on your two feet again." He hadn't stood on his two feet for four decades. And all this time, he sits poolside every single day hoping for something to happen to cure him, someone, something to help him get down to the water when it's stirred to cure him. And when Jesus shows up and shows off in his life, shows off his divine power, this man was out of referrals. When Jesus shows up in his life, this man was living an incurable illness. When Jesus shows up in his life, this man was living a case that was unsolvable by doctors and physicians. But it is never too late when you turn to the one who can turn back time. It is never too late when you turn to the one who can turn back time. And Jesus' prescription for him is, well, to get up and walk. So it doesn't matter how bad your diagnosis is. It doesn't matter how impossible your situation is. It doesn't matter how long you've lived with your struggle. It is never too late to be who you might have been when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's never too late for God's second opinion. Let's just be honest here. There are things that are happening in your life and someone else's life that you have just written off as truth. You have just taken that as that's the way that it's going to be. And you don't even give God a chance to bring in a miracle. I'm thinking of Richard Morrison. You know, Brother Richard went into the hospital months ago, back in the fall, and he had a heart condition. One of his valves was not working the way that it needed to work, and he was diagnosed with a need to have that valve replaced. And at the same time, when he got into the hospital, they discovered that he had a blood-borne infection called MRSA, and it was going to take about 6 weeks to flush out that MRSA in his life. So he was stuck in the hospital for 6 weeks. Then he went to an assisted care facility for a couple of other weeks, and it was a frustrating and difficult time. And all that time, he was receiving antibiotics for the MRSA. And when that was finally done, he went back to see the surgeon, and the surgeon, looking at his chart after they took another test, said, "Well, wait a second, that heart valve doesn't need to be replaced. That heart valve is just fine. That heart valve is just fine." Now, I wasn't there in the office there, but Dorothy was, but I think the conversation went a little bit like this: "Well, doctor, how is that possible?" And the doctor scratches his head to say, "Well, I've got no other logical explanation other than this might possibly be a miracle." Now, I want you to understand something. When something seems so illogical in your life, the chances are the only logical diagnosis is it is a miracle. And when something is so illogically happening in your life, the only logical thing to diagnose is, well, perhaps it's God's miracle, and God performed a miracle in Richard's life. Now, you might say, well, the antibiotics that he was given while he was dealing with the MRSA helped. That's fine. You might say, well, maybe the report when they first did it was wrong and he really didn't need it. But see, that's a skeptic's belief. The skeptic's, the faith belief is, no, that heart valve had an issue. It was the proper diagnosis, that the antibiotics had nothing to do with it, and God just decided in Jesus Christ to show up and show off. How about that? I mean, praise be to God. Why do we doubt these things? I mean, why do we believe that there are certain things in this world and in this life that God can't do? The only reason we do that is because in our human minds, we decide that those things aren't logical. But when God shows up and it's illogical, the only logical thing to conclude is that it is a miracle. Praise be to God our Father in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see, you got to understand three words. God's got this. No matter what your challenge, God's got this. Whatever your struggle is, God's got this. No matter how long you've had it, God's got this. Now, it may not be physically or logically possible to think about God doing something about it, but in God's realm, all things are possible. And nothing is impossible for God. And not every prayer, you need to understand this today, not every prayer is going to lead to healing, but 100% of the prayers we don't pray can't be answered by God. I mean, think about this for a second. 100% of the prayers you don't pray can't be answered by God. So if you automatically assume at the beginning that God can't do it or God can't answer it, the answer is going to be no every single time because you haven't even started by giving God a chance. And so we've got to start with faith. You got to start with belief. That's where we always start. There's always a chance when it comes to God. Did you know that the best baseball players only hit the ball one out of every three times? As a matter of fact, that's the extreme best baseball players. If you can hit the ball one out of three times, you're in the All-Star game. That's a .333 batting average. I think some Cincinnati Reds and Cleveland Indians fans wish that they had some players that could hit the ball for .333 average one every three times. So they're striking out the other two times. They're hitting fly balls or grounders, and they're getting out or tagged out. I mean, think about this for a second. Faith swings for the fences. Faith is what swings for the fences. And you might feel like you're striking out when you pray, but hey, listen, 100% of the prayers not prayed are the ones that fail every single time. Faith swings for the fences. You got to keep praying and keep believing. Back in the late 90s, when Aaron and I first got married, we discovered that we were battling infertility. We prayed for 6 years. We struck out for 6 years. We struck out in prayer for 6 years that our prayer was not being answered in the way that we thought it ought to be answered. Now, God brought some miracles along the way. He allowed us to experience adoption with Austin and Tawna. And then after 6 years of swinging for the fences, God finally answered the prayer and delivered Elizabeth and Isabel. And now God has blessed us with an incredibly beautiful family. I'm just here to tell you, it may take 6 days, 6 hours, 6 weeks, 6 years. It may take 60 years. You got to keep swinging for the fences. That's what faith does. And you may strike out along the way. But then again, so do the best baseball players in the world. We have got to let go of the who. We've got to let go of the what. We've got to let go of the when, the where, the how. All that stuff's in God's hands. That's where you put your impossible, by the way. You take your impossible and you put it in God's hands. That's what it says in the book of Psalms. King David writes in chapter 139 and verses 5 and 10. Hey, God, you lay your hand upon me. Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You need to understand that King David is saying, God has got this. It is in his hands, and praise be to God, because he's got the biggest set of hands that we could ever possibly imagine. And even when you can imagine the largest set of hands, he's got bigger hands than Allstate does. God's got bigger hands than Allstate does. You picture the biggest set of hands in the whole world, and God's got that beat by about an infinity. I mean, you can't even picture how big his hands are. And you see, people with the biggest faith, they make the fewest assumptions about what God can and can't do. The people with the biggest faith put their life in the biggest set of hands. And I want to say that again. People with the biggest faith, they make the fewest assumptions. They don't assume that a virgin can't get pregnant. They don't assume that a man can't walk on water. They don't assume that 20,000 people can't be fed by 5 loaves and a couple of fish. And so you ask these questions. Well, why don't we see miracles like this? Because we live under the false assumption that it can't happen. I mean, we live under this false belief and false assumption that it can't happen. When it boils down to it, we just lack faith. We just lack a belief that, well, God is who he says he is, that there's nothing impossible with God and that all things are possible with God. We just simply don't believe that. We don't even have the faith to ask. God has revolutionized my prayer life because I pray for my kids and my family all the time. But I've never come to the throne room of God and just prayed every day that God would somehow heal aphids completely from Isabel's life. And you want to know why? Because I figure, well, God's going to perform some surgeries and we'll get this corrected and get that corrected. But I'm just never even going to believe or even consider the fact that God just may want to heal her completely. Now, is that possible? Yes. Absolutely, it's possible. But I've never prayed for it until about 2 months ago. And so now every day in my prayers, I'm praying that God would completely heal my daughter Isabel of aphids. I'm praying that God is going to completely heal my mom of cancer. Now I'm going to accept it if they're not healed, because I'm going to trust that God has an incredible plan. And by the way, he's going to glorify himself through those two, whether they're healed or not. But why would I not even pray for it? You want to know why? Because I lack faith. How about you? I mean, why not? Why do we pray for things like this? If God is the God of the impossible, if nothing is impossible for God and all things are possible, then why aren't we praying for the impossible? I mean, why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we living like this? Why doesn't our faith scream that all things are possible with God? He's going to be glorified no matter what happens, but it requires our prayers and our relationship with him to help us continue to build our faith. You cannot manufacture a miracle. You got to hear this. You can't manufacture a miracle. There is no such thing as a lucky rabbit's foot or a charm or a superstition. Now I'll confess to you that when it came time for the national championship game on Monday night, Aaron's parents were invited to come down to watch the game with us because they were present with us when they won the Sugar Bowl this year. And oh, by the way, they were present and watching the game with us in 2002. And guess what? In 2006 and 2007, they weren't in our house to watch those national title games. So it must be their presence that makes them win. So they were coming down to watch that game with us on Monday. And oh, as a matter of fact, everybody had to have their same seat in my living room that they had the day of the All-State Sugar Bowl. Now that is stupid and dumb and ridiculous. It has nothing to do with it. But you want to know what? That's our human mindset. That somehow we can conjure up miracles. That somehow we can be the ones that have all the power we need to care for all of the challenges that are out there in our lives. But you cannot manufacture a miracle. This guy tried to manufacture a miracle for 38 years. For 38 years, he came to the Pool of Bethesda. He had a reserved spot in the handicapped parking lot. I mean, what kept him from coming back? You know, what kept him from coming back? Well, it's a false hope. He had a false hope. That's what kept him coming back. He believed that when the waters were stirred, and this was just an understanding then, that the waters were stirred. And oh, by the way, it was caused by a spring bubbling up. And when the spring would bubble up, the waters would be stirred. But it was a belief that the angels were there stirring. And the first person into the water, ollie, ollie, oxen free, first person to jump in the water, when it was stirred, is going to get healed. Well, God has nothing to do with that. That's just manufacturing a miracle. And so guess what? He hasn't been healed for 38 years. He's been living with the false hope. He's believing in some kind of manufactured experience. And it's so sad because a false hope is based on false assumptions that we can perform miracles and we can live this life on our own. Think about Matthew chapter 17 and what the author writes. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked. This is after they failed to cast a demon out of a young man. Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, Jesus to them, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you when you're connected to a God who can turn the impossible to the possible. And these disciples were frustrated. Jesus, how come we couldn't do this? And God said, well, your problem is faith. Your problem is belief. Guess what your problem is? Faith and belief. Guess what my problem is? Well, faith and belief. But it has to be faith in Jesus Christ. Only faith in Jesus Christ is the one who can provide miracles. You cannot conjure up miracles. You cannot chase after miracles. You can only chase after Jesus Christ. And in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you will discover miracles along the way. And the longer and the farther and the harder you pursue Jesus Christ, the more miracles you experience along the way, because miracles come through Jesus, not through you. And he tells us the smallest amount of faith will unearth them. But when we make false assumptions about conjuring up miracles in our life, it short circuits the supernatural. And if you want to experience the miraculous, you need to unlearn every assumption that you've ever made. You've got to unlearn every assumption that you ever made. You know, getting to know Christ is about education, but getting to know Christ is also about de-education. It's about letting go of every assumption that we've ever made, save one, that God's hands are able, that God's hands are big enough, that God's hands, he's got this, that nothing is impossible for God. Now, many of our problems are perceptual, and that's the challenge of our faith. Many of our problems are perceptual. We need to totally reframe the way that we see our problems, the way we see ourselves, and the way that we look at life. Because when problems arise, what happens is we just box God in with human assumption. We box him in with natural law. What we say natural law or science would tell us this. And in that process, the older we get, the more imagination we lack. And a lack of imagination creates a perimeter that surrounds our mind that boxes God in. You know, one of the things I love about my son Austin is he just asks questions all the time. That's also one of the things that'll drive me crazy from time to time, too. But he's always asking questions. He's so inquisitive. He's decided in his life that he hasn't gotten it all figured out. And so he's also always asking questions about this. Dad, what about this? Or Mom, what about that? And I love that about him. I mean, he's so inquisitive. And he's always wanting to learn. And I pray that at 16 years old, that's not going to leave him when he turns to be 32 years old or 46 years old. Because we ought to always be asking questions. We ought to live a life where we don't always have everything figured out. Because the older we get, the more we grow up, the less questions we ask. We stop asking questions and we start making assumptions. And so the older we get, the more adult we get, the more we lose our imagination. Our imagination dies because we've seen so much of life. We've already decided what can and can't happen. And logic and natural law take over in our minds, and we add the word can't to our vocabulary. We add the word can't to our vocabulary. I mean, no wonder Jesus tells us we need to have a faith of a child, because if you ever run into a child, they don't have can't in their vocabulary. Except for, I can't eat broccoli, Dad. I can't do that. They don't have can't in their vocabulary. That's because the older we get, the more we assume and the more we think we know. And part of having faith is having questions. Part of having faith is having questions. Part of having faith is embracing the mystery of God, that all things are possible with God, even when we can't explain it. Look in the book of Ephesians. Paul writes this in Ephesians. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." We've read this verse 1,000 times, maybe for some of you, but we gloss it right over. Did you know that God is able to do any, more than you could possibly ask or imagine? I mean, we can imagine a lot, can't we? God can do even more than that. On your best day, with your best thought and your wildest imagination, nothing's going to come close to knowing the capability of what God can do in your life. Faith is learning what we don't know. Faith is wanting to learn what we need to know, but faith is always also about learning what we don't know. And faith also realizes that we have a need to unlearn what we do know. And the older we get, the more we need to unlearn what we do know in order to get closer to God. Jesus wants to uninstall our assumption about his ability. So that's why he repeats twice in two different ways. With God, all things are possible. But when it boils down to it, we just deal the same way with life as the paralytic does here. We just lack the want to. We lack the want to. We lack the desire. We lack the discipline to do what needs to be done, no matter how hard it is and no matter how long it takes. When Austin is working on his basketball, I'm talking to him all the time about basketball, and he loves basketball. And my thing to him, my mantra to him is, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? Well, Dad, it's raining outside. I don't know if I want to practice. How bad do you want it? Well, Dad, I want to go out and jog, but it's just not convenient today. I'm tired. How bad do you want it? You know, when you're out there playing on the team, on the floor, and I'm watching a game, I holler out to the team, how bad do you want it? It's about a want to. And the problem with miracles is we lack the want to. The desire to reach the goal outweighs the pain to get us there. That's having the want to. Your desire outweighs the pain of getting there. And so Jesus asks the paralytic this question: do you want to get well? That, friends, that is $1 million question. And isn't it amazing that's a question that still needs to be asked 2,000 years later? Do you want to get well? God's asking us that question today. Do we want to get well? Now, it might seem unkind or insulting. We think, of course he does. But Jesus knows that you can't help somebody who doesn't want to help themselves, no matter how bad they need it. Consider the thieves on the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified. One says, hey, Jesus, I want to be in paradise with you in heaven forever. Jesus says, it's done. The guy next to him hears this conversation and curses Jesus. He says, curse God and die. He doesn't want any part of it. I mean, think about this. This guy is 6 feet from salvation, and he doesn't want any part of it. He curses the only one that can help him. And you want to know what? Sometimes by the way we live, we curse God. By the way we live, we say, curse God and die. We got this, we'll do it on our own. Because some people just don't want to get well. We'd rather have a hand out than a hand up. And we've got to learn to grow, to accept change, and we need to learn to grow to accept God's faith in our life. And when we grow up, we resist change. That's our problem. You know, we're challenged because we like the familiar. We like the comfort of even the pain. We like the comfort of the challenge or the struggle. We like to live in it because to let go of it would, well, it'd be change. And we're more comfortable sometimes in the abuse of situation. We're more comfortable sometimes with the vice in our life, whether it's alcohol, drug use, or sexual immorality, whatever it might be, because it's comfort. It's familiar. I remember my buddy, I showed up at his house and he was showing me the remodeling job that he was doing, and he took me upstairs and looked at the bathroom, and there was a vice grip. There was a vice grip on the hot water spigot the knob was gone, and there was just the needle sticking out, and he had a vice grip on it. I said, what in the world is that? And he said, well, I lost the knob to that about 3 years ago. I just put a vice grip on it. I said, what are you doing? I mean, you can go down to the store and get one of those. He says, I know it, but then I have to remodel the whole thing and do that. I'd just rather put a Band-Aid on it and just deal with this problem for its existence rather than having to go and remodel my shower. Sisters and brothers, this is what we do. We put a vice grip on our problems. We put a vice grip on our problems because we really don't want to go through the torture and the challenge and the trials of actually having God heal us, because ultimately we don't want to be healed. It's so easy to get accustomed to our crutches. It's easy to get accustomed to things like welfare, get accustomed to things like abuse in our life. It's easy to get accustomed to the vice grips, or in this case of the paralytic, it's easy to get accustomed to a 2-foot by 4-foot mat that allows us to be a crutch in our life. That was the invalid's entire world, a 2-foot by 4-foot mat or a 2-foot by 4-foot crutch. And so his routine every single day, day in and day out, was this mat. And this mat became his security blanket. I mean, this mat was like Linus's security blanket in his life. And if you want to get well, you got to learn to keep sitting. If you don't want to get well, you just learn to sit on your security blanket. But if you want to get well, you got to learn to get off of that security blanket. You got to realize you can't keep doing the same thing in the same place, having the same conversations, hanging around with the same people all the time, and expect a different result. By the way, the definition of that is insanity. Amen. You keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result, that's a definition of insanity. And Jesus says to him, you got to move. You got to get up. You got to change things up in your life. You got to get up and walk. And then what does the man do? I love this. He blames other people. He said, well, hey, there's nobody here to take me down to the water. Or everybody else gets in front of me. When all the oxen comes free, I'm the last one in line because everybody else goes down to get theirs. And Jesus tells him, he doesn't tell him to go find somebody else to help him. He says, you right there, you get up and walk. Stop living with an entitled mentality. You want to know what? You're not entitled to anything except for to be born and to someday die. And in the process, God is going to, everything you have is a blessing from God. We're not entitled to a thing. I mean, we crucified Christ on the cross. What do we deserve? Well, the Bible says because of our sin, we deserve nothing but destruction and death and eventually eternal damnation. But God comes and gives us so much more. He gives us love. He gives us kindness. He gives us grace. We don't deserve any of this. He says, listen, don't live entitled. Don't live with this deserving mentality. This guy's, hey, I deserve to have someone carry me down to the water. No, he doesn't. None of us do. He says, you get up and walk. Don't blame other people. Because when we blame other people, it just allows us to stay in our same place. It allows us to keep the vice grip on the spout. It allows us to stay on our 2-foot by 4-foot mat, and we just blame everybody else rather than taking ownership for what we need to do in our life. And so he says, hey, you, get up and walk. So Jesus gives him a little bit of tough love in his predicament. I mean, it sounds a little bit tough, but Jesus has given him a kick in the pants. He says, you get up and walk. Now, it may hurt his ego, and it hurts our ego from time to time, but truth spoken in love is healing for the soul. Truth spoken in love is healing for the soul. To get well, we need to hear things and do things we don't want to hear or do. By the way, I think I lost this when I told us we didn't deserve anything. Are you still with me? Are we still here? That's a hard message to hear. That's a hard message to hear. But to get well, you need to hear things you don't want to hear, and you need to do things you don't want to do. That's the reason why you're not well up to this point. In a lot of cases, Proverbs 27:17, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, does iron sharpening iron sound like a peaceful, wonderful, pain-free experience? Have you ever taken 2 pieces of iron and clashed them together? Have you ever tried to sharpen a knife? I mean, sparks fly. Edges that were dull now get sharp. It's a friction thing. It gets heated up. You know, and out of love, he asks this man to do what he has not done for 38 years. And if you want to experience the miraculous, you can't accept the status quo. You can't always do what you've always done. You got to step into some new actions, some new attitudes. You got to stray from the familiar. And if you're in a spiritual slump, you got to change things up. I did that a month ago, back in the fall. I was dealing with a little bit of spiritual slump, and I changed things up in my ride in the car. I used to not listen to the radio at all, and then the hamster in my mind would turn over, and I'd worry about this and worry about that. So I just started turning on Christian radio, and I just started singing. Now, that might seem simple, but it's revolutionized my experience to and from the church, you know, going to meetings or whatever it might be. I just turn on Christian radio, and God ministers to my soul in that moment. I'm in that moment of worshiping. Now, that's just a simple change that I made. What's the change that you need to make? What do you need to change up in your prayer life? What do you need to change up in your devotional life? Maybe some of you just need to change by starting to read God's Word. There's good stuff in here. You ought to read it sometime. I mean, maybe get a hold of an Upper Room or a Daily Bread devotionals out on our information desk. Maybe pick up one of Mark Batterson's books and start reading it. Or maybe look at your worship habits and get regular with worship. Or get in a life group. Change something up in your life. Because a lot of us are living with a label. A lot of us are living with a label. This man has no name. He's just called invalid. How about that? He has no name. He's just called invalid, and it is a reminder to him every day of what's wrong with him. But I want to give you a reminder today to not let what's wrong with you define who you are, to not allow your challenges to define who you are or define your life. When we were struggling with infertility, we weren't infertile. We're God's children who have a couple struggles in their life. And oftentimes we allow our challenges to dominate our life. You know, my daughter isn't an Apert's child. She's Isabel. She just happens to deal with Apert's in her life. And your challenge isn't who you are either. You have cancer. You know, you're not a cancer victim. God's about to do a miracle in your life, and you got to believe that, and God's going to do something else. That doesn't determine or dictate your life. You're a cancer survivor. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. You see, Peter blew it regularly. He messed up 10 times out of 10 early on. But Jesus, in that process, called him the rock on which he was going to build his church. And Peter lived up to that name. You see, words just have this ability for us to live up to. When we get negative words, it's easy for us to live up to those negative words. But when we get positive words, we also have a chance to live up to those positive words. Hey, Elizabeth, you can do it. I know you can climb and cross these monkey bars. See, when others are labeling you, it's easy to just stay stuck in our mat and accept it for what we believe we are. But you need to hear today who you are in Jesus Christ. You need to hear today all over again who you are in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that you are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. You are highly favored in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God in Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world in Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the earth in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that is who you are, no matter what your challenges or no matter what your struggles are. This is who you are. And God wants us to own this. And you are even more than that because of what Jesus Christ can do in your life for the rest of your life. It is never too late when it comes to Jesus Christ. It is never too late to get off of your mat. It is never too late to get up and walk. You are more than what God has created you to be because God has a whole new life out there for you. And if you own God's words about your life, you will be able to get well because you will want to get well. And God will change things up in your life if you allow him to change things up in your life. You need to take a step of faith. You need to follow Jesus Christ because if you follow him enough, far enough and long enough, you will experience miracles along the way. This is not a sermon series about chasing miracles. This is a sermon series about growing in our relationship with Christ, getting closer to him, and when you do, the miracles will come. Here's a couple of action steps for you. Number one, think differently about God and an impossibility in your life. Start believing in God and stop believing in the impossibility. Number two, don't settle for the status quo. Let God do a new work in you. Get up off your mat, whatever that looks like for you. Number three, change things up in your routine of life this week. Do something new in your prayer life. Do something new in your worship habits. Do something new in getting connected to a local church, this local church. Get involved in a Bible study. Take Starting Point. Take a Shapes class, whatever it might be. And watch how God might bring the miracle into your life. It's never too late for God because nothing is impossible for him because all things are possible with our God. Praise be to God. Amen. I want to invite you into a time of prayer. How fitting. This is the source of God's miracle work in our life through prayer. And so you may want to take a purple prayer card out from in front of you in the seat back and fill that out. You can bring it forward, put a prayer concern or blessing on there, put it in one of these two baskets. You can come and kneel at the altar if you'd like. And if you'd like, one of us would be happy to come and pray with you. Or you can just stay right where you are and allow God to do his miraculous work in your life. Let's pray together.